My name is Lawrence Wilson. Welcome to our study through the book of Galatians. In our previous session, we went through some of the background information that was important for the book of Galatians, like how this was written to a group of churches in Galatia, in the Roman province of Galatia. These churches that Paul and Barnabas actually started on their first missionary journey. They planted those churches. The book was written by Paul to these churches to address a bit of controversy that came up as there are now non-Jewish people who are coming to Christ, who are becoming what we would call Christians, but in that time they were having a hard time figuring out, so what is the distinction, or how do we deal with this? Do the Gentile Christians really need to become fully Jewish in the sense of keeping all of the cultural and all of the religious requirements of Judaism in order to participate with us in this new covenant, right? Because that's how it was in the old covenant. Only those who are cultural Jews could become a part. So do these pagan peoples, these Gentile peoples now need to renounce their old idolatrous cultures entirely in order to be saved? Of course, that controversy, as I mentioned previously, was resolved later in Acts chapter 15. Hopefully you went and checked that out. But then we looked at the first few verses in Galatians. And Paul started in Galatians by defending his apostleship, right? That he came from Jesus. He's sent from Jesus and not sent from men. Possibly confronting lies that people were spreading about him. And then he dropped some serious doctrinal truth there in the beginning of the introduction, that Jesus came to set us free from the present evil age. He died for our sins, set us free from the present evil age. He did all things according to God's will and all things according to God's glory. And the question I asked at the end of our last session was, what has Christ done for you? To contemplate, what has Christ actually done for us as Christians? And what has Christ done for you personally? As we continue on here, we're going to look today in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. You would expect from Paul's other letters that at some point, at around this point, usually in his letters, Paul offers some warm greetings. He offers some congratulations for churches when they're doing things well. But in this case, in the book of Galatians, Paul is very concerned about the matter at hand. It's a very urgent matter. And so really, he just dives straight in to what's going on here. So we're going to dive straight in. Galatians 1:6, Paul writes, "I am surprised that you are turning away so quickly from him who called you in the grace of Christ." So here Paul starts off by remarking at how shocked he is, how amazed he is. He's marveling at the fact that the Galatians have been lured away by another gospel. And interestingly, Paul probably knew this since he was an expert in Old Testament scriptures. But the language that Paul uses here to describe his shock at them abandoning the true gospel is similar to when Moses in Exodus chapter 32 was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, and the people of Israel down below were worshiping a golden calf. And Moses comes down and says, "I'm shocked that you have so quickly turned your back on the God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt." It's very similar terminology that Moses uses, that Paul uses here, similar to the terminology that that Moses used to say, "I'm shocked that you're turning your back on the true gospel." We're going to see, really, from what we've already looked at and what we're going to see, the opponents of Paul who had come into Galatia clearly were apparently accusing him of being disloyal to true Judaism. But the interesting thing here is, when Paul turns around to the Galatians and says, "I'm shocked that you have turned your back on the true gospel," Paul is accusing the Galatians of being disloyal to him who called you, is what he said, to God. You are showing, whether they're accusing me of being disloyal to the Jewish tradition, but Paul's accusing the Galatians and those who came in and taught them this of being disloyal to God, right? Paul essentially here is saying to them, God sent us a Messiah as a gift of grace. and you're going to turn your back on him? You're going to turn your back on that gift and that offer? Right? So Paul says he's amazed, surprised that they're turning away so quickly from him who called you from God in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which he goes on to say in verse 7, which is not another, but some are throwing you into confusion and wanting to change the gospel of Christ. But Paul writes in verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel to you contrary to what we preached to you already, let him be accursed. And in verse 9, as we told you before, I now also say again, if anyone preaches a gospel to you contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. Let's try and understand some of what's going on here. The Galatians, Paul excuses them of turning to another gospel. Now, let's understand the word gospel, okay? Because if you've been in Christian circles or churches a lot, then you think you got an idea of what the gospel is. But in this time frame that Paul's writing this letter, the gospel could have been used in a lot of different senses. It could have been used in a lot of different ways. The gospel itself comes from a word that simply means good news. So for Old Covenant Jews, Old Testament Jews, this gospel simply meant the good news that Yahweh, their God, was going to judge the nations of the world, to judge the pagan nations and rescue his people from this evil pagan world that they were living in, people who wanted to destroy them. That's what the gospel meant for Old Testament Jews. That's what the good news was. You can go look in the book of Isaiah and see all about this. That it was this idea that God is coming to judge the nations, your enemies, your oppressors, and coming to free you and rescue you from this oppression. In fact, this is a part of the reason why even the Jewish people, when Christ was on earth, the Jewish people had a hard time understanding his message of saying, the gospel that I'm preaching is not about overthrowing, you know, Roman oppressors. It's not about overthrowing the rulers of the world. And they were kind of confused by this, because for the Old Testament Jews, that was very much what the gospel meant to them. It's God's defeating our enemies, God's defeating the pagans, and we're gonna thrive. The gospel, of course, for us as Christians, and in the New Testament, the gospel is used to refer to the good news about salvation from sin. And that, of course, is the gospel that Christ preached while he was here on earth. The gospel of God's kingdom spiritually taking over men's hearts. The gospel about salvation has come for you can be freed from your bondage to sin. That's, you know, these are really the two main ideas of the gospel that we see in the Bible. That God is going to free Israel from their enemies, and that God is going to free all people from their bondage to sin. So that's, if those are both true gospels, according to Scripture, what is this other gospel that Paul says the Galatians have fallen, you know, captive to? They've been lied to, and they've been deceived into believing this other gospel. What is this other gospel? Well, another gospel that existed in this ancient world was the gospel of Caesar. There was a lot of emperor worship that took place. It was almost kind of like this emperor worshiping cult, really, in the Roman Empire, that because of the great things that Caesar has done for this grand empire, that we now almost worship him. It's just this good news of how Caesar has brought peace and prosperity to all. And so that would be a more of a gospel you would expect to come from somebody who is not Jewish. So that's probably not the other gospel that Paul's refuting. What's left then? Well, it could be, some scholars believe, that this other gospel that is being proclaimed is that Jesus, the faith in Jesus alone, was inadequate. It was not good enough. Again, remember what we mentioned in the last session about how the Jewish Christians and the non-Christian Jews in this era were having a hard time figuring out what's going on here. And in a lot of their minds, the Jewish Christians very much still thought of themselves as practicing Judaism. And so there, this book of Galatians, really, we see here, and in Acts 13, 14, and 15, we really see where they start to figure out what is the difference? What is separating this out? And so it could be that this reference to another gospel is a group of people who believe that a belief in Jesus is really just an add-on to Judaism, right? We might call it like Judaism the premium edition, right? Or Judaism plus, if you will, is what they're essentially saying, that you need to still be a Jew, even if you're going to take Jesus. He's just like an add-on, but you still need the base package if you're going to do this the right way. That could be the idea that's being promoted here. And in fact, there was a lot of political pressure, there was a lot of cultural pressure for Jews, whether Christian or not, to promote this idea of let's take Jesus as Judaism plus. Now, Paul, of course, we're going to see this later in Galatians as well, but in other places, Paul has been teaching that anyone who belongs to Jesus, anyone who was in Christ, anyone who's placing their faith in Jesus for salvation, was a part of Abraham's family spiritually, and therefore would receive all of God's promises for Abraham and Abraham's family. Of course, the promises that God made to Abraham implied physical blessings for him and his family. Go back and look, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 21 and 22, where God gives these promises to Abraham, and a lot of them, you know, you're going to have this land, you're going to have many descendants. Of course, it applies to Abraham's physical descendants. It applies to the Jewish people. But Paul began teaching that in Christ, we also become a part of Abraham's family spiritually, and therefore we receive the spiritual benefits of God's promises for Abraham as well. So then when Paul's going around preaching this and starting churches amongst non-Jewish people, he's teaching them this. You have just as much a right to the promises of God as the Jewish people do. And so what's happening now is Paul is establishing communities of people who do not worship the local pagan gods. That's a problem for the local pagan authorities, the Roman rulers. So this concept of worshiping the Roman deities, and especially worshiping Caesar, was really not considered to be optional by the Roman leaders. They wanted everybody to do this because they want you to express your loyalty to Caesar. Well, to give you a brief history lesson, the Romans eventually figured out that the Jewish people would actually go along with their policies a lot better if they allowed the Jewish people to have an exception to this rule. Right? Most of the pagan cultures that the Romans were conquering were polytheistic, meaning they already had multiple gods they believed in. So to add on a few more Roman gods was not offensive to them. The Jewish people, however, were monotheistic. They worshipped only one God, Yahweh, the one true God. So for the Romans to come in and say, add on all of our Roman gods to you, add on Caesar worship to what you're already doing, was offensive to the Jewish people, and it caused a lot of backlash. The Romans realized they could make this compromise where they say, look, okay, pay taxes to Rome, follow all the rules, and you can worship your one God. We'll exempt you. But no one else was exempted from this. So now Paul's going in and telling groups of non-Jewish people who technically don't have this exemption, he's telling them they no longer have to worship all of these pagan gods. They get to receive all the same benefits that the Jewish people have. Well, this would cause a problem for people who were ethnically Jewish. They probably started to wonder if the Roman authorities have a problem with this, if they start to see these, quote, non-Jewish Jews, that they're claiming this exemption, it could lead to persecution, not just of these non-Jewish Jews, but also for us, for all Jews. And so the Jewish Christians, even though they probably would have agreed with Paul that there's no reason for somebody who's not a Jewish person to start keeping all the Jewish laws and customs of the Old Testament, they probably were feeling pressure from their friends and family members and people that they knew who did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah and were saying, look, we're going to lose our exemptions here if we don't do something. Some of this is speculation about possibly how it went down, but this culturally speaking, this is probably most likely how things were going down. Either way, what ends up happening is a group from Jerusalem. We're going to see that coming up here in a little bit later in the book of Galatians. A group from Jerusalem, of Jewish people from Jerusalem, come to Galatia after Paul and Barnabas have left, and they start stirring up this trouble, right, that Paul's talking about. Some are trying to cause confusion. They're stirring up this confusion. They come in, they accuse Paul of destroying the Torah, of destroying the Old Testament law. They accuse Paul of causing all of Israel to sin, which is a huge accusation, right? The Israelite people very much thought of themselves as this collective, that if one group of people is violating God's commands, God's going to hold us all responsible. So here's Paul now. He's not only destroying the Old Testament law, he's causing all of Israel to sin, and they're accusing him of being a people pleaser. If you're just doing this so that the Gentiles will like you, you're just doing this so that you can make your message more palatable, so that they will accept it. They labeled him as a false apostle. We saw that already, that he's trying to defend his apostleship from these attacks, that he's not really an apostle. Well, the Jewish Christians in Galatia, possibly because of all of this pressure and all of this going on, start to recommend for their Gentile brothers and sisters, their Gentile Christians, to get circumcised, to follow some of the requirements of the law in order to appease all parties at hand. Right now, the non-Jesus worshiping Jews will feel content because you're converting to true Judaism. What's true Judaism in their mind? It appeases the government because now you're actually Jewish, so you get the exemption, and it will appease this group that came from Jerusalem, stirring up all of this unrest. And yet Paul still wants to assert to the Galatians in his primary message that none of this stuff has to do with the true gospel, right? The true gospel, as we saw already, Paul saying, is about Jesus freeing us so that we can be free from this present evil age, that God is now starting a new age, a new work. He's establishing his kingdom and his authority on the earth. This other gospel that's coming in, Paul says, is not about this new age that God wants to start. It's about finding ways to survive and make peace and make compromises as if we're still living under the old rules. And Paul insists that those who are promoting this so-called gospel should be considered cursed. Now, when he says this, it's not Paul proclaiming a curse on these people. It's kind of like a medical quarantine, in the effect that, you know, you got somebody who's sick with a contagious disease, so keep your distance from them. More than likely, Paul believes that these false teachers are legitimate Christians. He just sees them as being dangerously confused, potentially going to hurt other people with their confusion and their misunderstanding. Paul's not making a statement about these people's salvation when he says, let them be considered cursed. It's not a statement about whether or not he thinks they're saved. It's just a ban on these people, saying you need to keep your distance from these people. Treat them like they're not a part of the church. Keep them at arm's length. Keep your distance. And apparently, based upon the wording of the passage, Paul had at some time previously to this made this same warning against deviating from the gospel that he taught and keeping those people at arm's length. But now he repeats it because it's necessary for the Galatians. As we wrap up this session, one final thought we see from verse 10 as Paul's still trying to defend himself. He says, look, for am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I seeking to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ, right? Paul's being accused of people pleasing, but he's turning it back around on his accusers and saying, who's the one that's really trying to please people here? Who's the one that's really watering down the message of the gospel in order to make other people satisfied, in order to make other people calm? Is it Paul? Right? They're accusing him of trying to appease the Gentiles by not holding them to the standards of the law. Or is it these people who came in from outside, from these other Jews who are coming in, and they're saying, we don't want the authorities, and we don't want all of our exemptions to go away, and we don't want to cause trouble. Paul says, who's actually trying to please people and who's actually trying to please God? And as we close this out, I think we should all take some time to reflect in our own lives, our relationship with Christ, our faith in the gospel. What is it really about? Are we living in a way that seeks to please God, or are we just trying to please people? Are we focused on the inward development of our spiritual health and our relationship with Christ, or are we focused on what it looks like on the outside to other people? That's going to become a huge part of the dialogue, internal dialogue back and forth in the book of Galatians. So look forward to that and get ready for that. In the meanwhile, I hope that something said today has ministered to your heart. Take the time to process it. Share it with everyone around you. Thank you. And God bless.